You'll turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 72. We're going to be reading a prayer of David, as it says at the end of the chapter. And at the beginning of Psalm 72, we read that it is a Psalm of Solomon, or perhaps better translated, a Psalm for Solomon. And so commentators believe that this was likely a prayer that David has written for his son Solomon, maybe even when he was first ascending the throne, that he would have a reign over the land that exemplified the reign of the King of Kings, the Messiah. And so though this psalm is definitely a prayer that David has for Solomon, we're going to see that the language in this psalm goes far beyond Solomon. It is language that can only be applied to Jesus himself. And very soon we'll realize that David's ultimate vision here and focus here and prayer here is for King Jesus. And thus the title, a prayer for King Jesus. So let's read the psalm together before we dive into this text. Verse 1, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy. Hopefully that didn't break. All right, he will save the poor of the needy, again in verse 4, and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him, for he will deliver the needy when he cries. The poor also in him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And tonight we'll also be connecting this chapter to our Lord's Day, our confession, as it teaches us what God is saying in his word. And so we're going to be looking at Lord's Day 6 together. Should be on the screens before you, and I will read the questions and we can all respond in turn with the answer. Why must the mediator be a true and righteous man? Because God's justice requires that human nature, which has sinned, must pay for its sin. But a sinner could never pay for others. So why must he also be true God? So that by the power of his divinity, he might bear in his humanity the weight of God's wrath and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. then who is this mediator, true God, and at the same time a true and righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is given to us for our complete deliverance and righteousness. And how do you come to know this? The Holy Gospel tells me, God himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise. Later, he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets and foreshadowed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. And finally, he fulfilled it through his own beloved Son. Well, this psalm is a prayer of David that begins with a prayer that God would give the king justice and righteousness. I hope you can sense the importance of this prayer already in a society that is so corrupt. We confess that righteous leaders are not our saviors, but they sure do make a massive difference on society. We've seen the effect of what happens when you have corrupt leaders leading at the top. When they live corrupt lives, when they are not following the path of God's word, what comes out of the top is twisted. The laws are perverted, and the effect can be seen on the entire society around us. And so we can think of some of the ways we experience the effect of a twisted governmental law in our own life and in our own society here in Canada. You can think of how a few years back they decided to come up with Bill C-4 that didn't allow parents to tell their children that there is male and female created in the image of God, and either God has made you a male or he has made you a female, and there is no other gender that you could be. This is the way God has designed people to be. And so they banned parents from teaching their children basic scriptural teachings. And the effect can be seen all over us in society. You can think of our own land, how just this past weekend, a number of thousands of individuals went to Ottawa to make a voice for those who have none, to speak out for the basic human right that babies in the womb are humans too, that they are deserving of life in this world. And because we have a government right now that doesn't recognize it, that doesn't see them as deserving of the chance of life. And so we need to voice out that opinion, and we need to call them to account on these things, because they've twisted the laws of God and strayed far from God's truth. You turn on the news and you can see stories of people looting stores. You can look at California where groups of four or five are walking into stores and walking out with their arms full of different belongings. Why? Because there the law is that you can steal basically up to $1,000 and get little more than a wag of the finger. There is cases all over the world that make you shake your head, doesn't it? Make you say, this is not right. And barely a week goes by where we don't have a conversation with someone, where we don't see a clip on the news that doesn't remind us of the injustice in this world. And so David, as his son is now going to arise and be the new king of Israel, he's praying that his son would be an example of righteousness and justice in the land. That God would give his son these gifts to rule his people well. But you'll notice as we read this psalm that it is full of optimism. It's full of joy. It's full of this ecstatic hope, because David realizes that God is going to give a righteous and just king in the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so today we have a message of hope to declare. We as Christians ought to be the most politically optimistic people in the world, because we just celebrated on Thursday night a king who has ascended on the throne, who is just and righteous and will reign through the ages. And that is what this psalm is celebrating with us together. So let's begin by seeing David's prayer for the king. He says, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. I want to begin by asking ourselves, what would it look like to have a king of righteousness and of justice? God declares in the book of Deuteronomy that when a king is to ascend on the throne of Israel, they were to write out God's word, jot and tittle the whole thing by hand. And the reason was that God was showing Israel that he wanted his kings to be people of the law, to know his law and his righteous ways with dealing with people. And so writing out the law was a way of asking the king to know this law, to hold the king accountable to this law, so that the king could also hold the people up to the righteous standard of God. And a king who is then living righteously, not hypocritically, could actually bring about good, true laws that are in accordance with the ways of God and bless the people, make the people to flourish in the land. And the result is said in verse 4. The result is that justice goes out to the poor of the people. He's going to save the children of the needy, and he will break in pieces the oppressor. Because this king cannot be thwarted. He cannot be given a little bit money on the side to make him biased to a certain political persuasion. This king does not care about the power and the wealth of the people he is dealing with. What he cares for is that he is upholding the justice and the righteousness of the king of the universe. And the result is those who are vulnerable in society, those who are needy in society, those who are poor in society, who have little to make a voice for themselves, like babies in the womb, they become protected by this king. Notice how it says he's going to bring justice by breaking the oppressor. He's not going to allow people to stamp all over them. He's going to protect those who have little voice of their own. Because this is the king God would have to rule his people. One that is not biased, but treats everyone fairly under the eyes of God himself. And so, this is the type of king God desires, a righteous and a just king. But now he's going to move into language that goes far beyond Solomon's reign here. We're already jumping up to, I believe, the reign of Christ. Look at verse 5 with me. He says, "They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. And in his days the righteous shall flourish an abundance of peace until the moon is no more." Did David really think that Solomon was going to last so long in his kingdom reign that he was going to outlast generations? That he was going to have a kingdom that reigned longer than the moon? I don't think so. I think David is using language here that he is getting from the promise that God gave to him in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where we read these words. God says to David, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." David sees into the future here that there's going to be a king who is on his throne forevermore. This is why this is a prayer about Jesus. This is a psalm about Jesus. He's speaking of his reign. But this is also a prayer for Solomon. And as we'll see, Solomon becomes a type, a figure that is pointing us ahead to the reign of what King Jesus' messianic reign will be like. And we talked about it in the catechism, how God was using all these different types to foreshadow the gospel. It says in question 19, how do you come to know this? It says, God began to reveal the gospel already in paradise, but later he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets and foreshadowed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. And finally, he fulfilled it through his own beloved son. And I believe Solomon here becomes that type that is pointing us ahead to the future of what King Jesus' reign will be like. Even though he was a man with many shortcomings and failings, out of all the kings of Israel, Solomon best describes the reign of King Jesus and what that will look like. And you'll see at the beginning of Solomon's life, he had a heart, he had a concern to rule his people well. Solomon's reign began on his knees. As he said, God, I have a people that's so large. I need your wisdom to help me to lead this people. Remember how God was so pleased to answer Solomon. God gave him a wisdom beyond any wisdom of anyone that came before him and anyone who will come after him. And because of that, he brought justice to the land. You see it tested at the very beginning of his reign as two women come up to Solomon and there's one child in the midst and they're both claiming it is their own. Because last night or the previous few nights ago, they both had given birth to a newborn baby. But one of the women accidentally rolled over her child and ended up killing her child. And so what does she try to do? She tries to swap her dead child for the living child and claim like this child was her own. And so now they're both before Solomon saying, this child is my child. You remember how Solomon so wisely was able to get at the heart of the matter. He calls for a sword to be brought. And he says, then we'll split this child in half. We'll give half to each of the mothers. And the true mother would have nothing to do with that, right? She says, no, just give this child to the other mother then. Preserve his life. I don't want this to happen. Well, the false mother said, all right, if that's the way it's going to be, that's the way it is going to be. Solomon says, now we know who the true mother is. She would never sacrifice her child. All of Israel on that day heard just how wise and just their king was. And the result of that was a flourishing in the land. I love the description in this psalm that it's like the spring rains that are coming down upon the grass, right? And it's making everything come to life. We're in the spring season here and just a few weeks of rain. And now all of a sudden, what do you see? You see all the grass growing. You see the beauty of the blossoms coming out. What a difference it makes to have this rain that nurtures the ground and brings up all this life. What the psalm is saying is when you got a righteous king at the top of the ladder, it allows the people of the land to flourish. We see that by God's grace in the reign of Solomon. You can read how in 1 Kings chapter 4 that during his reign, Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree from Dan as far as Beersheba all the days of Solomon. David was a righteous man, but in his time, he had Saul that was in the throne. And because of that, David, for most of his life, was a man who was on the run. Not so with Solomon. Solomon was a righteous and a just king. And so under his reign, the people of the land really began to flourish. You say, how is it fulfilled here in a greater way with Jesus? How is what this psalm is saying come to its fullest expression in Christ? Because when I look around, I still see wars going on. I still see lands in turmoil with each other. So how is it that Christ brings a greater peace than Solomon does? Well, we see that exactly like Solomon, Jesus was a man who lived a righteous life to the T. In fact, he never committed one sin or one transgression against the law. But he goes one better than Solomon because Solomon could exemplify this righteousness. Guess what? Our Savior is able to give this righteousness to his people. Our catechism says, who is this mediator, the God, and at the same time a true and righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given to us for our complete deliverance and righteousness. Solomon could not give a righteousness to his people. He could not change the human heart. But Jesus, our King, is able to take his righteous robes, take off your dirty rags, surround you in the righteousness of God so that you know you have peace with God, are indeed a true child of the Most High. And so even though you got war in this world, and even though you got turmoil going on, there is a peace that the Bible says surpasses understanding that says something like this: it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. It's a peace that is even greater than the time of Solomon. You might have peace of not having war with the nations around you, but to have the peace of knowing your sins don't accuse you, that the devil has no hold on you, that you will dwell forevermore in the presence of the Almighty God. Is not this a greater peace that is at ease in Jesus even in the midst of the storm? And one day we will have His gracious reign, a peace throughout all of heaven. Not just a heavenly peace, but an earthly peace when He comes again on the clouds. But even now, Jesus is giving His people a greater peace than Solomon ever gave Israel at their time. Second thing about the reign of Jesus, I want to apply this a little bit more. As we see, the righteous are still able to flourish under the reign of Jesus. It's like the spring rains that make the ground to grow and to flourish. The same thing happens to God's people under Christ's reign. Jim Boyce, who's a pastor in Philadelphia, puts it this way. He says, wherever Jesus is honored and served, prosperous times almost inevitably follow. Families will become stable. Parents care for, educate, and promote the well-being of their children. Unproductive members of society are reclaimed and assisted in becoming productive. Virtue begins to permeate the workplace. Wealth is then created through industry and hard work. And you see that throughout the world in those places where the gospel really takes root. It changes the entire society. And I want to apply this today as we're praying together. It's good to pray for righteous and just leaders in our world. This is something that ought to concern Christians. That we have people that uphold the law of God. We ought to hold them account like they are doing at the March for Life right now for when they transgress the laws. But I also want to say, this is not where our hope as Christians lie. If you want to get to the optimism of David, it doesn't come from seeing another Solomon rising up in our midst who might lead the land. The hope for the Christian comes when we put ourselves under the reign of Christ and we remind ourselves Jesus already is in the throne. The perfectly just King, the perfectly righteous King has been on this throne for 2,000 years. And this is why Christians can be optimists in this world about the way politics are going to go down. Because I know the outcome. Jesus is King and shall be forevermore. And this is why we can have a hope for the future, as optimistic as this psalmist gets. Jesus is King. Life is good under His reign. So we might not get a perfectly righteous leader. We might actually get someone that's leading us down the wrong direction here in Canada. But the Christian does not need to lose hope. The Christian does not need to walk with his head down and saying, what has this world come to? It is still under the reign of Jesus, and it shall be till He comes again in the clouds and then forevermore. Hope that's good news for you today. If you're putting your hope in what leader is rising up, if you're watching the news day by day and it's putting you into depression, okay? Put your eyes on the King who has been on the throne for 2,000 years. He isn't moving Him for millennium to come. Second thing I want us to notice here is how Jesus' reign blesses the Gentiles. David envisions that his promised heir is going to have an expansive reign. Verse 8, he's going to have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. What a glorious picture of the reign of Jesus Christ. And yet I want to ask you, where does David get this vision? How does he know that he's going to be a king that blesses all the nations of this world. It's fascinating to me to see how David was likely already connecting here that the promise that was given to him, a son who will reign on the throne forever, is the same son who was promised to Abraham. God said to Abraham, I am going to give you a seed, and in your seed, Genesis chapter 22, all the nations of this world will be blessed. I believe David here is seeing that those two promises, the promise given to him and the promise given to Abraham, are one and the same person. The king on the throne will be the king who will bless all the nations of this earth. And that's where the optimism comes from. He starts naming every geographical region on the map, from the rivers to the seas to the wilderness to the islands. He says Jesus is going to own every square inch of planet earth. Spurgeon, commenting on these verses, says, start will you where you will, by any river you choose, and you'll come to Messiah's kingdom. It will reach on to the utmost bounds of the round world. Wherever you take your Google Maps and you drop down a pin, you can know Jesus is going to reign there. He even puts a pin on the map for Tarshish, which for the Jews was the farthest place you could go. And he says, Jesus is going to be known even out there. And again, Solomon's reign gives us a vision for a king who will bless the nations. You remember how Solomon was a king who made peace with all the nations around him. He was so wealthy, his prosperity blessed all the nations as he traded with them and interacted with them. And he even brought in kings from as far as you could go. The Queen of Sheba comes down bearing gifts. Why? Because she heard of the wisdom of Solomon. And when she got there, what did she say? I can tell you the half of it wasn't told me in full. This is a vision of a king who will bless the nations. But what Solomon did to bless the nations is so small in comparison to how Christ will bless the nations. Christ is going to bless the nations not just by creating peace or a wealth to the nations, a physical wealth, but he's going to speak the peace of the gospel. He's going to break down the barrier walls that divided Jew and Gentiles, as we're seeing through the books of Acts. He's going to march through Samaria. He's going to march on from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He's going to go to where no man has ever set foot. He's going to go to the farthest regions of this earth. And he is going to win for himself a people from every tribe, nation, language, and tongue. He's going to bring in the Gentiles with the gospel. He's going to bless them with the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's going to speak peace to the nations so that those who were once in darkness can come to his marvelous light. Those who were once enemies can become friends of God. I hope you're rejoicing in this fact, because you and I, beloved, are a testimony to this fact, as I'm sure pretty much 100% of us can say, I'm a Gentile, and Christ came to me, and Christ showed me the wonders of the gospel, and he brought me in. His dominion reached even to a sinner like me. That's what David is rejoicing in here. The blessing that is coming to the Gentile nations. All nations will serve him. They'll bow down, they'll recognize he is king. For Jesus shall reign from shore to shore until moons wax and wane no more. This is the outcome. David has no doubt about it. Beloved, this should be such an encouragement to us to get out on foot. To get to the streets, to go overseas, to reach out to the islands and the tribes who don't even have the language that we have to translate the gospel. When we see that Jesus is the proper ruler of all of this earth, this is the inevitable outcome. It gives us a boldness to go, doesn't it? He will be known as kings over every nation, tribe, and tongue. That's what we're praying for when we pray the Lord's Prayer. We say, Father, would your kingdom come? Would you continue to march through this world and dominate hearts and lives with the gospel so that they might bow the knee and confess Jesus is indeed Lord of lords and King of kings. Lastly, we see that under Jesus' reign, there is an abundance, a blessing. Verse 15, and again, we see how we almost seem to lose sight of Solomon here, and now it just focuses on the ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. It says, he shall live. The gold of Sheba will be given to him. In other words, the nations are going to come in with their best presents because he is king who is so worthy of it. Prayer also will be made to him continually and daily he shall be praised. Now think of how unfitting that language would be for Solomon. We're not called to pray to Solomon and praise Solomon all the time, but it is certainly fitting for King Jesus who we pray to even this day. There's going to be abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. You're getting a picture here of a flourishing world. The harvest is going to go out even onto the mountains, the places that you would not expect to find harvesting happening. That's how far the gospel is going to reach. You go up on these mountains and you're looking at the harvest, as Jesus said, the fields are white for harvest. And he says they're like trees of Lebanon. Because the righteous are like what? They're like a tree planted by streams of water. In other words, the fruit of the gospel is going to bear men and women who are sturdy in the gospel, who are planted in his word, who will last beyond the ages. And it says they'll be like the grass that flourishes on the earth. There's going to be so many that are under his kingdom reign. Verse 17 is such a profound verse. It says, his name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Sometimes it blows me away to see the foresight that some of these prophets of old had into the gospel. David is connecting here in the first part of this verse. The promise was given to him, his name will endure forever. It's going to continue as long as the sun. And he's connecting that with the promise that is given to Abraham. Men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall be call him blessed. But he's doing more here. I want you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. We read of a blessed man. And this is the introduction. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 form the introduction to the entirety of the Psalter. So we read in verse 1 of Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So we hear of this blessed man that is spoken of. Now jump down to the end of chapter 2, or Psalm 2, and we read of another blessing spoken of. As we hear of this king who is placed on his throne, it says to the kings of the earth, be wise. And then it says, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. And Psalm 72, here in verse 17, we see David is uniting both of these blessings together. He sees how the nations are going to be blessed through one man. This king who is on the throne, they are going to be blessed in him. And they're going to see how blessed it is to come under his refuge. And so you see, David is uniting here. The introduction of the Psalter, he's uniting Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. He's uniting the promise to Abraham and the promise to David. And he sees how all of this blessing is coming through one person, Jesus Christ. That's incredible. This is what we experience when we come to Jesus, is a blessing and a flourishing under his reign and his reign alone. I want to invite anyone here today who might not know of the blessing of this king and what it is like to have such a gracious leader, such a righteous leader, such a just leader as the king of your life. I want you to invite you to come under his reign. This is a king of righteousness who will give you a righteousness that is not your own. This is a king of justice who will deal with the oppression of the evil one, who will crush the head of the serpent, who will remove your enemies, who will take away that guilty conscience you have and give you a peace that goes beyond understanding, so that you might know what it is to flourish under the blessed reign of King Jesus. You know, the kings of this world will inevitably disappoint you. No matter who they are or how wise they might be as wise as Solomon or even wiser. You might see them climbing up the ranks in their political campaigns. But even someone as wise as Solomon, even all the glory of Solomon, will fall short and disappoint you. For he is no Messiah. Solomon will die. His wisdom is finite. The peace that he had for an age will soon turn into turmoil as the kings that follow lead the nations back down the wrong road once again. But this king will never disappoint his people. He's here to stay. He's ascended on his throne. He is there and he will last beyond the sun and the moon and the stars. He will last as an eternal king of kings. You don't have to vote him in. He's already there. He will be your king. So what we're praying here, that Jesus would reign from sea to sea, we're also praying that he would reign from heart to heart. That he would dominate your heart and your life from head to shoulders to knees to toe. To all that you are, mind, heart, soul, and strength. That you would see the beauty and the blessing of coming to King Jesus. When the Queen of Sheba came down to Solomon, she said that half of it wasn't told me. I tell you what, if you come to King Jesus, if you're hearing of something of his goodness today, and you come to King Jesus, you will say, a trillionth of what is told is not the fullness of it. I'm not seeing the fullness of it. He's that glorious. Because as we sang at the beginning, the riches of Jesus are simply unsearchable. And he will be your king if you will but accept his love and his mercy to you today. The prayer of David ultimately leads him to one place, and that is doxology. Verse 18, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. This is an aside. I love how David ends this prayer by calling himself the son of Jesse. He doesn't need to call himself no king of Israel. He's glad to fade into the background as he let King Jesus take the fore. What a beautiful way to end this psalm. As he considers being under the reign of King Jesus, it just fills him with praise. He tells God, "God, would you fill this whole earth with your glory?" This prayer, "fill the earth with your glory," is a prayer that's used often in the temples or in the tabernacle. God fills it with his glory. His presence was made known. And David is saying, "God, would you make the whole earth the temple that you fill with your glory? That you'd cover this world as the waters cover the sea, that people would recognize how good it is to be under King Jesus." And what you will experience then is the whole earth begin to flourish under the gospel. You're invited to that today. You're invited to receive this king. You know, the corrupt leaders of this world, what does it lead to? People shaking their heads, moans and groans and complaints. But when we properly put ourselves under the King of Kings, the only thing that will come forth from the people of God is praise. "Blessed be the Lord God who only does wondrous things. He is so good to his people." So let's go to God in prayer and give him praise as the greater than Solomon and the greater son of David. Father in heaven, we thank you today for giving us this vision of the reign of our Messiah. And Lord, we thank you for the ways that we are already experiencing this supreme king's reign in our own hearts and lives. How you've given us your righteousness so that we might stand in your presence, though we are not deserving of it, though we know we are sinners. But through Jesus, we are welcomed into the joyful communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that that righteousness gives us a peace with God, to know that we are not your enemies, but we are friends with you. That you, Lord, love us so much that you gave your blood to cleanse us, redeem us, and purchase us as a bride. And so we pray today, Lord, that we would rejoice again in your kingly reign, that you would again stir our hearts to hope and even to doxology as we consider how good it is to be under the reign of King Jesus. Continue to lead your people. Continue to work in our hearts and lives to remove sin and to fill us with your grace. And Lord, may we flourish here in the city of Brantford. May your kingdom reach every square inch of this city. And may many more hearts and lives be changed by the power of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his glory alone. Amen.